word that the Lord has put upon our brother's heart, and I would ask that you would remember him in your prayers. And we know that he has a message for us, and we know that he truly serves the Lord with all his heart. And I hope that each and every one of us are inspired to follow after that same path in which he has the desire to serve, and that we have that same desire as well. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to turn it over to our brother and apostle, Joel.
Okay, am I working? Do I have the right one? So thankful to be here tonight and for an opportunity to be of service. I come with many greetings from brothers and sisters in the Northwest and to all of you and those that are live streaming, those that have been in the Toppenish area. The brothers and sisters there send their greetings, their love. Always grateful to remember you, pray for you, and I hope that you're doing the same. You know, in the last year, I've had these thoughts upon my heart and my mind, and partly because the Lord has had to straighten me in some areas, in the way that I think. And I want to share with you tonight some thoughts that I feel have been impressed on my mind for you, for me, in the time in which we live. And I have to be honest, I don't think we respond well. We haven't been responding the way and preparing in the way that we're ready for what's going on in our world today. And I see it throughout, not just, you know, in locals, I see it everywhere I go. This struggle, Christians are in the middle of a great struggle today. And that is us, the church, us as individuals. And I believe that you and I can change our course and look at things a little differently. The first scripture that came to my mind, it was on my heart here several weeks ago. I put it down as I was pondering this sermon. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." And you know, as I ponder that verse, this chapter is about the resurrection, and Paul was talking about, you know, our hope in a resurrection. But he told us, evil communications corrupt good manners. You know, the way we communicate, whether it's speech, whether it's action, if we don't do it right, it corrupts and it affects everything. If I don't communicate right in my family, it affects my personal relationships. If I don't communicate in person, in word, in the church, it affects our relationships. And sometimes we don't have good manners. We're not responding correctly to the threats that are out there in the world against us. And then he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." I believe it's time to wake up to what we're facing. I believe it's time to be thinking about things in a different way and sharing it in a different way. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And sometimes we are relying on the wisdom of the world to teach us. And the wisdom of the world is wrong. It's not been effective. It's not today. Our world does not have good wisdom today. They can't even fix themselves. And we see this in our own country today. The things that you and I are up against. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. But the call of God is awake to righteousness. There's a better way, and we cannot afford to be sleeping at what's ahead of us. I believe, I have a few slides that I used at youth camp. So some of our youth have seen this, some of you haven't. There are some universal truths to life, and I want to share one of them with you that we know, but we are struggling with it. Here in Job chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, though affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. I hope you embrace this fact. This is something that people run from trouble. We try to hide from trouble, but we cannot. Trouble is upon us because we're men. We're mankind. We're born to it. It's going to be there in our lives. And so often, we're so busy, and our world is so busy trying to get away from it, instead of teaching how to face trouble, how to defeat troubles in our lives. We're so busy trying to find a way. We shelter. There's a song in our book that says, it's the evening prayer. And I know some of you have heard it. The last verse in there, I've pondered it so many times. You know, and he says, you know, if I have longed for shelter in thy fold, when you've given me a fort to hold, dear Lord, forgive. We want to hide from our troubles. We want to hide. We want to hide our children from troubles. And we're doing them a disservice. We're doing ourselves a disservice. This is what the world is trying to do, and we fall into the trap. Jesus spoke in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In this world, we're going to have tribulation. But our joy, what we rejoice in, is that we can overcome the world. We can overcome trouble through Jesus Christ. And this is something that we have got to change our mindset. We've got to change how we talk about. You know, has any person that you know of in life been without problems or troubles? Because if you know somebody that has, you have an exceptional individual there. I guarantee you, you don't know anybody. I believe that life is not about avoiding trouble. It's about accepting the troubles will come and learning how to overcome them. Can a person avoid or outrun troubles of life that are common to all mankind? You know the answer. We can't avoid them. We can't outrun them. And yet, we live in the world that, you know, people are trying. They use all kinds of ways to get out of troubles. You know, they do it all kinds of different ways. So what are you and I up against today? I was going to throw that slide in there. You know, people try to get out of their troubles by drugs, by drinking. We often, as parents, we put the shelter around our kids that say, don't touch them. We don't let the world touch them. We don't let problems touch them. We come to their aid. We're like the bear, the mama bear that gets in the way of everything. And yet all these things in life God gives us are made so that we'll learn some things. And what I found is sometimes we're doing our kids a disservice by not just showing them, teaching them how, when trouble comes, and it will, how to deal with it the way God has called us to deal with it. These are important things. There's people that escape trouble by suicide. It's a big deal today. It's a big deal in our youth. Run from trouble. Because we can't handle it. I want to tell you that in Christ we can handle anything. But sometimes even us, we're trying to run from trouble. We're trying to run from afflictions. We don't like it. It's uncomfortable. And I assure you it is. And no matter where we are, we find it in our families, we find it in our church, we find it in the world. So what are we up against today? Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We live in a day of scoffers. People that make fun of everything you believe. When you send your kids off to college or even to school, in some cases, prior to college, high school, I heard it in high school, just the belief in God itself is under attack. To change the minds of our children, and sometimes we've left them unprepared. This is a day of scoffers. How do we deal with that? Because they are there. They are facing us. I don't know if you've faced them. I certainly have. And I find most times in life that you are going to find a time when you are going to have to stand alone, and you're going to stand with your belief in Christ, or you're going to cave, and you're going to be silent when you should have stood and spoke up. I found myself on the job one time doing this. You know, I justified being quiet. You know, well, you know, justified myself. If I'm quiet and I make a mistake, nobody's gonna feel, you know, accuse Christ of not being strong enough. So therefore, I can just go and stay under the radar and nobody has to know what I believe. But I believe that God always puts you in a place that you are going to have to make a decision. And I came to that one day. I came in and there were some guys that in our station that had decided they wanted to use the money that we all pooled together for something that was perverse and filthy. And the vote was on the board. Do you want our money to go for this? And I felt that Spirit of the Lord rise up in me. Are you going to stand up now? Are you going to be counted for me now? Or are you going to cave because the world wants to make you ashamed? And I found the day that I had to come out of that shell. I could no longer be silent. I had to arise. We have to teach, you know, and it required some strength. I needed help from the Lord. There's a story. You know, Christ faced these same things. He had to do it. He said, follow me. There's a story in Luke chapter 8, and you may remember this story. The story of Jairus. He comes to the Lord, and he says, Lord, I need you to come to my home. My daughter is sick unto death. And I know that you can heal her. She's 12 years old, his only daughter, his only child. And the Lord starts his way, and he starts walking to Jairus' home, and a woman that had an issue of blood 12 years touched the hem of his garment. You remember the story? And it created a stir because the Lord felt virtue go out of him, and he says, who touched me? And there was this whole thing that happened with this woman, and it took time. And this lady was healed because of her faith. And then someone came to Jairus and said, don't bother the Lord, your daughter is dead. There's no need for him to come. And the Lord said, she isn't dead, she's sleeping. Let's go to her. And it says they laughed him to scorn. And when you look up that word, they derided him. And they had this belief, it's too late, she's dead, right? And so the Lord took a few of his apostles and he took her parents into the room. After all these people had said, you know, what an idiot. You know, and I see this in our world today, what an idiot. She's already dead, what do you think you're going to do? Well, we know what he did. He raised her up. You know, we get faced with this today. We go into places with a lot of people that believe in the power of technology and understanding of medicine. And as elders, we often go to administer. I think sometimes there's pressures in our world. You know, I can tell you today that we have to go. There's times when you can't get away. You can't close the curtain. We are called by our faith to stand up because we have a God that's a God of miracles. I got called 15 years ago to go to a hospital, to a NICU, and administer to a little boy, a little tiny boy. There was nurses, doctors all around thinking this is the best medicine there is. And here comes this guy in there to administer and pray over this wee little baby, and they're thinking, what does he have with him? And that wee little baby's sitting on the front row. Yeah, the power of God. It defies the understanding of men. We must encourage our faith today. We must not be ashamed in the face of scoffers. They don't understand. It's okay. We are called to be strong and firm in our mind and in our belief. We're going to read in 1 Nephi chapter 2 this story. And you know it, but it's so important. Something that I think that we sometimes forget that we must remember. Verses 68, I'm going to start. It's on page 21. 1 Nephi chapter 2, it's on page 21 for some of you. It says, here Lehi is seen in this vision. He's seen the vision of the tree of life. And says, it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. You remember earlier in his vision, he saw people getting on a straight and narrow path, and they were headed for the tree of life, which had the fruit that was most desirable to make one happy. It was symbolic of the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God, something that is required to make one happy. And they were headed for the tree, and mist of darkness came. And so the next group, it says, there was a rod of iron that went to that tree, the word of God. They held on to the word of God. And in verse 69, they did press forward through the mist of darkness, the temptations, they made it, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. They went. They made it to the goal. They partook of the love of God and its sweetness. The things that he does, and I know if you've experienced it at all, you know that in our families, how often when you just stop and think of all that he's done for you, the joy that you've had because of the love of God in your life. And after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building. And it stood as it were in the air, high above the earth, and it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of address was exceeding fine. They were in an attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those which had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them. And they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. You know, I believe this has been something that's happened since the beginning of the world. It's not new. It's not new to us. But it's still there. And it's still powerful. There is a factor and an element in this world that wants to make you and I ashamed. Ashamed of our faith. Ashamed of the love of God. But in I, Nephi, do not speak all the words of my father, but to be short in writing, behold, he saw other multitudes pressing forward, and they came and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press their way forward, continually holding fast to the rod of iron, until they came forth and fell down and partook of the fruit of the tree. And he also saw other multitudes feeling their way towards the great and spacious building. And it came to pass that many were drowned in the depths of the fountain, and many were lost from his view, wandering in strange roads. And great was the multitude that did enter into that strange building. And after they did enter into that building, they did point their finger of scorn at me and those that were partaking of the fruit, but we heeded them not. These are the words of my father, for as many as heeded them had fallen away. If you and I worry about what people say, we will fall away. It's the same in whether it's our faith in the Book of Mormon. We got Christians that do this. Are you firm in your faith? Do you know what you believe and why? Do you know that you and I are called to bear faithfully? The mocking finger of the world is going to always be pointed at us. Are we paying attention to it or enjoying the fruit, the love of God? You know, Gary read it this morning. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you and I are ashamed of the gospel, we will not be able to hold in the days to come. We have to teach our kids the value, the benefit, the blessing. You know, this is what I want to get across. So often our lives should be teaching us. So many of you have lived long enough to look and to see what happens. It's what I tell my kids all the time. I say, kids, they're adults. They're young adults. But I can tell there's things in life that have always been bad for men. They end in unhappiness. It hasn't changed. There's been no exceptions to the rule. And then there are those things that give blessing to God's people. And if we aren't showing these things actively as our kids grow up, what gives blessing? Where God intervenes, touches, changes, fixes, redeems the past, changes the future. We're missing our opportunity. The power of Christ through the gospel, if it's not interactively being lived in our lives, if they can't see its benefits, we are missing something. Face your fears and serve Christ. There's a story, I'm not going to read it, but you remember the story. It's in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 42. The apostles were teaching Christ, and they called him in, commanded them not to, threw him in jail, in fact, and an angel let him out, told him to go to the temple and teach all the words of life. And they came and caught him again, and it says they beat them and commanded them not to speak in that name. And it says that the apostles left rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Here Matthew 10, 27 and 28 says, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." I have a really short... I had an experience on the Navajo reservations quite a few years ago. Bill Malone was with me, and we had his motorhome. We were traveling there doing missionary work. I'd been visiting with this family, and I set up a program to show them some slides and talk to them about Christ and about the gospel. And there was a man there that day who heard me setting it up, and he informed me quickly that he grew up in East Albuquerque, New Mexico. And he was very aggressive. And he accused me of things that he told me. He accused me of doing some things while I was in their home, but Bill was with me. And it was a lie. I hadn't done it. And I told him so. But he began to speak very violently, you know, "You're not coming back here," and all these things. And we had a set time. And at that set time, Bill Malone got sick. And, you know, in my mind earlier, there's two of us, right? And Bill's not a little guy. We ought to be somewhat, you know, we ought to give this guy something to think about. Well, Bill got sick. And I was left with the decision. Do I continue the program? And I have to admit, I was sitting here thinking, "Lord, I don't know how this is going to end." I don't feel like as a servant of yours that I came here and I can beat a guy up for keeping me from preaching the gospel. I don't think I could set that example, which means whatever he brings, I have to accept. And I walked out the door understanding that no matter what happened, I came to serve Jesus Christ first. And I went to that house and he was there. I began the program and we got through the program. And I had been praying for him, and I had been praying for me. And You know, we heard a friend of ours say to us the other day, you have to love people where they are. When I prayed for him, I can understand where he's at. He doesn't know the gospel, and he felt threatened by my presence there. But at the end of that thing, you know, that day, I brought good to face evil. And he said, would you come meet my mother? What I feared didn't turn out, but it may have. Doesn't matter what we're up against. We're called to fear God first. He has to be our fear, not men. And we have to teach this to our children. When you don't feel like it, when you're afraid, you got to stand up. You got to be counted. You got to show your children, even when we don't always aren't comfortable, that we are still called to be servants of Jesus Christ. We're still called to bear a testimony faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. You know, Paul, he tells in several places what he did have to deal with. He was beaten, he was stoned, they thought he was dead. They stoned him until everybody thought he was dead. Carried him out, and he came to. But the Lord delivered him out of them all. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. What have you been assured of? Do you have testimonies in your life of the goodness of God? Of the ways that work, the ways that have been, that have demonstrated through experience that we have a God that blesses His people no matter what the problems, no matter what the trials? Are you continuing in those things? The truth is, if you're going to live for Christ, you are going to suffer persecution. And we know that Jesus did. In Helaman chapter 3, there's something that sounds really a lot like our day. I got three slides to get through these set of verses. We're going to begin with verse 1. Behold, now it came to pass in the 69th year of the reign of Judges over the people of the Nephites, that Nephi, the son of Helaman, returned to the land of Zarahemla from the land northward, for he had been forth among the people which were in the land northward, and did preach the word of God unto them, and did prophesy many things unto them. And they did reject all his words, insomuch that he could not stay among them, but returned again unto the land of his nativity. You know, sometimes, doesn't matter how good the preacher, people just don't want to hear what you have to say. They did it to Christ too. And seeing the people in a state of such awful wickedness, and those Gadianton robbers filling the judgment seats, having usurped the power and authority of the land, laying aside the commandments of God, and not in the least aright before him, doing no justice unto the children of men, condemning the righteous because of their righteousness, letting the guilty and the wicked go unpunished because of their money. Sound familiar? It's not a whole lot different than what you and I see and I hear people talk about, no matter whether they're Christians or not. These kind of things happen. They're happening today. Moreover, to be held in office at the head of government, to rule and do according to their wills, that they might get gain and glory of the world, and moreover, that they might the more easy commit adultery and steal and kill and do according to their own wills. Now this great iniquity had come upon the Nephites in the space of not many years. And when Nephi saw it, his heart was swollen with sorrow within his breast. And he did exclaim in the agony of his soul, oh, that I could have had my days in the days when my father Nephi first came out of the land of Jerusalem, that I could have joyed with him in the promised land. You know how easy it is sometimes to think back, man, I sure wish I could have lived in a different time. And I think we all feel this, you know. I remember some of those times. I wish they were still here at times. And then he says, then were his people easy to be entreated, firm to keep the commandments of God, and slow to be led to do iniquity. And they were quick to hearken to the words of the Lord. Yea, if my days could have been those days, then would my soul have joy in the righteousness of my brethren. But behold, I am consigned that these are my days, and that my soul shall be filled with sorrow because of this wickedness of my brethren. You and I are consigned. This is our day. It doesn't matter what the past was. We think of better days at times when we're in the middle of a problem. But there is a reality of what you and I are up against. This is our day. We have been consigned to this time. This picture, you know, written there sounds so familiar. We're faced with divisions in our country. I read an article the other day that politics is such a device of a greater division than it's ever been before in our country. It's dividing families. And I know this is kind of funny to you, and I don't really care how you stand politically, but, you know, there was one point that a husband, you know, they were mentioning in the article, even couples in marriage are having problems. One husband has a coffee cup that says, "Make America Great Again," and his wife refuses to wash the coffee cup. It's causing problems in families. If you say something wrong, it's hate speech. This is the world we live in. There's divisions in our families, isn't there? I don't think there's a family here that's untouched in our church today. That there's not some division, some difference of opinion, some disagreement, and in our church. These things all exist in our day. And it is our day. We've been consigned to this day, to all of its troubles, all of its problems, and all of the potential, all the blessings, all the promises. We've been consigned and given opportunity for all those things. But I have to ask you, are you handling these things correctly in your life? You know, the Lord told us the gospel would divide families. Do you know? Do we remember that? Do you continue to press on the right way in division? I've watched Christian families, church families, divided, and they're not taking the ground of the gospel in their care of one another, our care of one another in the church when we don't see eye to eye. How are you handling things in life? Are you teaching others how to handle them and treat them as a Christian? You know, a few years ago, I wanted to tell this story, and I know you've heard it before, but when my son was working up in Crown King, and he came to that day, the Lord had stripped everything away from him. Every support that he had when he began that job, the Christian captain, the Lord took that Christian captain away. His personal friend that was hired the same exact day as he was, they got along really good and was a confidant and a supporter, and they got along and enjoyed each other's company. The Lord allowed that man to get another job, and that was taken away. And he was faced dealing with a man that was not treating him correctly. And he called me up, and he's like, "Dad, I can't handle this. Can't handle this. This guy," and you know, Dad, you know the dad nature in me. I'm listening to him, and I'm like, "That guy, can't believe what he's doing to my little boy." Well, he's 22 years old, okay? My little man. Called him my little man for years. But this is the nature that we have in ourselves, and the Lord was teaching me something, and I'm listening to what my son is saying, and I realize this horrible truth, and that is that this is from God to my son. My son could not change that man, but my son could change him. He could live a life of a Christian, and I had to ask him, "Son, are you handling this as a Christian? Are you standing up for your God? Are you treating him like you would want to be treated? Are you giving back good for evil? Do they see a Christian in that community because you are there? Are you making a difference? Are you being a blessing? Stand up, son. This is from God." Are you doing that with your kids? When they have a problem with another kid in church, how many of you think all the kids in church are perfect? If you think your kids are perfect, come talk to me after, because I got some things I'd love to share with you. If you think your brothers and sisters sitting here are never going to fail you, come see me after church. I got some things I would like to share. You know, the Lord dealt with these things. The Lord dealt with these very things. I'm going to get back to that. We're going to read Alma chapter 15. Alma chapter 15, verses 50 to 62. Here, there had been a big war. And Zalm was writing, he said, "With us we see the great inequality of man is because of sin and transgression, and the power of the devil which comes by the cunning plans which he hath devised to ensnare the hearts of men." You and I need to know there's a plan that's out there to ensnare our hearts. "And thus we see the great call of diligence of men to labor in the vineyards of the Lord, and thus we see the great reason of sorrow and also of rejoicing. Sorrow because of death and destruction among men, and joy because of the light of Christ unto life." Both of those things are still available to you and I today. Joy and sorrow. We can have them. They can exist side by side at the same time. Brothers and sisters, they can and they do with God's people. "Oh, that I were an angel, that I could have the wish in my heart, and I might go forth and speak with the trump of God, with a voice to shake the earth and cry repentance unto every people. Yea, I would declare unto every soul, as the voice of thunder, repentance, the plan of redemption, that they should repent and come unto our God. There might be no more sorrow upon the face of the earth. But behold, I am a man and do sin in my wish, for I ought to be content with the things which the Lord hath allotted unto me." You know, he acknowledges. The Lord gives us freedom. He gives you freedom. He gives me freedom to choose. We have to be content with the things the Lord has allotted us. But let us walk in this world. Yes, we're allowed to have sorrow for the things in the world. Those things that tear down our family, our kids, our brothers and sisters, our friends, the poor guy out there that never heard of Christ, that we see doing horrible things. I feel for those individuals. Accept the realities of life. These things are there. This is our time. We can't be daydreaming about, well, I wish it was a better time. It's just what we have and what we are. And you and I need to make the most of it. Even Christ and his, you know, when he faced the greatest trial, he was alone. I want to take you back to the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, what happened? They all gathered there, and it says, "And he began to be heavy and sorrowful unto death." He was weeping and he was crying. The book of Hebrews said that he was hurt and that he feared. And he asked his apostles, you know, can you come? And I want you to think about this. If you get that phone call some night from your friend and they're shattered at the other end of the line and they just need someone to stand by. I know what you want to do. You would want to go and you'd want to be there and you'd want to encourage them. And I know the apostles did too, but they were worn out and they were tired. And so here, facing the greatest trial of his life, a crucifixion, a horrible death, there was nobody to comfort him. His best buds, the guys that had been hanging out with him for 3 years, they weren't there. They were there, but they weren't really there. They were weak. They were frail. He even had to correct Peter. You know, he embarrassed Peter. Have you ever been embarrassed by someone? Sometimes the Lord embarrasses us. You know, he had to correct Peter even. And yet the Lord, you know, and then they all fled. They all left him to stand alone before a judgment, to be slapped in the face, to be spit on. There was nobody else there. Brothers in the church failed him. So that was a good excuse. He didn't have to go through with it, right? Because he didn't have help. No. He still was called to do the right thing. And he did it. You and I, you know, Paul, he was left to stand alone before Nero for his testimony of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4 talks about those that abandoned him. You know, Demas, He left. And, you know, he talks about other brothers. Some, you know, some of them, they left because they had other responsibilities in the church. They couldn't always be there for him. Others left because they were afraid for their own lives. Some of them, it says, even did him evil. They had, you know, there's a man there. You know, so I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And there's a man there that this talks about. That in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." And then he says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." You know, he goes on to explain that Alexander the coppersmith did much evil. Earlier in Acts, Alexander the coppersmith was a Christian and was trying to stand up. You know, obviously, he kind of fell away. So men are not dependable to always be there for us. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, sometimes we fail each other. It's just a fact. It's not a fact that you can use as an excuse to not follow the Lord, but it is a fact. But there's other things that we read here, you know. Paul calls them to bring Mark. Well, when you go back in the book of Acts chapter 14, Paul had a problem with Mark at one point. Barnabas wanted to bring Mark and Paul would have none of it. So Paul took Silas and he went one direction. Barnabas took Mark and went another. But somewhere in the middle of all that, God, through the gospel, no doubt, God allowed those two to be reconciled. We don't have the details. Only that now Paul, obviously, is on much better terms because Mark is profitable for the ministry there. And he was told, bring him with him. So, you know, we have strengths and weaknesses inside the body of Christ. And we have these as we deal with each other. You know, we have these in the way we talk to one another. I have sat and listened to people take advantage of the nature of an individual. I have found myself at times sitting there going, I hate it when they do that. I hate the way they say it that way. And if you and I pass these kind of feelings on, are we helping our children? Are we helping our grandchildren? Are we helping brothers and sisters that see or that we're in conversation with? I remember being burdened by, you know, someone that always had a tendency to, they had in my mind, they were snappy. I don't know how else to say it. It bothered me. And the Lord said to me one day, you know, Joel, they've been like that since you've known them. Get over it. Because they love you. All right, Lord, well, we'll get right on past that one. And I have a good relationship to them to this day. And you know, their nature hasn't changed a whole lot, but I changed. I had to change. Does it mean they shouldn't change? Sometimes we encourage one another to change. But we have to take control of us, of teaching that we are the ones that have to change. Accept realities. Luke chapter 16. "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." You know, I was looking at this verse. We have a tendency to justify ourselves. I think it's common to all men. I have found myself in the last couple years, I have found myself at times with things happening in the church, people walking away. It affects me. This person, or I go somewhere, it doesn't seem like I'm very well received or whatever. And I use that to make an excuse for why it's not important for me to do what I'm supposed to do. Or I say, you know, well, what so-and-so did, and I'm going to respond to it, and I have my out. And we do this, we justify ourselves. But God knoweth our hearts. The gospel was made to press us. It's made to press us. This word press, it means to press out a measure above strength. You may even despair of life. The gospel is made to press you. You're going to choose the Lord, or you're going to walk a different direction. But you're not going to stay neutral and just continue on. You've got to make a decision. The gospel was made to press us, but we don't have a right to justify ourselves based on what somebody else does. Never allow someone else, what someone else does, to become an excuse for why you did not follow after the gospel. Remember, you and I have a covenant with Christ. I want to talk about that for just a moment. I want to talk about the Stanley Covenant. A lot of you, I used a couple of these in youth camp, and not many people knew this. Of course, some of you remember Henry Stanley from 1869, right? No, but we remember a quote, don't we? What's the quote that we all remember in relation to this guy? It's something that he said to another man, the man he was looking for, Dr. Livingston, I presume. You remember that? So what's the story? Well, this Doc David Livingston was a missionary to Africa, and he had been gone for 6 years, and nobody heard from him. And so the New York Herald hired Henry Stanley. He hired Henry Stanley to go find him. And so he takes his 2-year journey through Africa, and he has his confidence, and he has people that are with him. And these African tribes, they're powerful tribes. And he is trying to move through Africa, and he runs up against this tribe, and it's big and it's powerful. And his counselors say, listen, if you're going to get through this place, you're going to have to make a blood covenant with that chief. And so it required a blood covenant. So he lets the guy talk him into it. He says, because that chief says, I don't want you on my land. And while there was a bunch of Englishmen with Henry, he was way outnumbered. And they were a very powerful tribe. And so he agrees to make a blood covenant. First, they had to lay out the conditions. Henry... he had a goat. He had stomach problems. He needed goat's milk. And it comforted his stomach so he could get through things. And the chief says, well, before we do this covenant, what we're going to agree to is you're going to give me your goat. And I'll give you my spear. But it was required. You know, they made a cut. They put blood in the wine. They mixed his blood and the chief's blood, and they drank it. They showed that they had made a covenant. Then they put gunpowder on that cut so that when it healed, it would have a black scar, and everyone would know that they had made a covenant. All those guys, they were standing there looking at that covenant. They were all there to hold them accountable to the covenant. If you broke that covenant in Africa, your own family would hunt you down and kill you. It was that serious. Do we take it, the covenant that we make with Christ? You bear witness to people being baptized. Do you hold them accountable? Are you willing to be held accountable? Well, it required that David had to give what he wanted. It's like, I can't believe I'm giving up my goat, but it's the only way. But then he found out what the benefit was. He gave up the goat, and he got this 7-foot spear that had copper wrapped around the top. And he would walk into an area with that spear, and all of a sudden everybody would be on their knee, because the king that he made the covenant with was powerful. And he opened up Africa to that man until he found David Livingston. You know, you and I make a covenant today. It's not a blood covenant anymore. Jesus did that for us. But this was the covenant that you and I made. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. We have a covenant that's supposed to be written in our heart. The fleshly tables of our heart. It's supposed to be seen by everyone. It's been witnessed by those of you that have made that covenant. There's somebody in this room that's witnessed it. We should be taking this seriously in our life and in the day in which we live. And our covenant was to keep the commandments. Doesn't matter what anyone else does. If all the rest of you break it, I am required, because of my covenant with Christ, to be faithful. Doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what somebody else does. I'm going to answer for what I do. You are going to answer for what you do. The other day as I was reading, I came across this and I felt the impress of the Spirit as I read this. Colossians 4, 16 and 17. Paul writing, and he says, "When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." You know, as I read that to you, ministry, you've been given something by God, and you are required to fulfill it. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ first. We serve brothers and sisters, but we serve first the Lord Jesus Christ. We accepted a responsibility by His hand and by His call, and we took it upon us. Here Paul talks to Timothy and he tells him what that responsibility is. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season." You know, preach the word. Be instant. When it's convenient, preach the word. Out of season, when it's not convenient. How often do you think it's convenient? Think God is on our time schedule, that we serve Him when it's convenient? It's usually when we're in the middle of something. You know, the call comes. "I have found myself in times past, and I'm going to ask your forgiveness if I've done this to you." And sometimes brothers and sisters, they kind of let us make it more convenient for us. When, you know, "Hey, are you busy? Are you busy? I need administration. Hey, are you busy?" And sometimes maybe we have something that we can't get out of. But are there times when we could? But it's not convenient. I have this picture of my brother Trevor showing up with me to a hospital to administer to my nephew. The guy's been laying asphalt all day, and he comes in. He's all black. He's got dirty clothes. But he came to serve the Lord. This is what ministry are called to do. He goes on and he says, "Reprove." And reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So there's a way we do it. Reprove. To admonish, to convince, to convict people, to tell them their fault. Reprove. We have, you know, when we see something that someone's struggling, they're not doing it quite right. Ministry's job, tell them the fault. Rebuke. To tax upon, that is, censor or admonish, by implication, forbid. You know, there was a place when the Lord told Alma about His son. You know, He told Alma about His son, Corianton, you know. Command your son. You know, there's a place where Alma the first, it says that there were so many problems in the church that it says that he went and he spoke the word of God. He spoke the word of God. At, you know, he was convincing them, "You guys are in error." We have to be able to do that in long suffering, in love. But this is something that is required of ministry. And then he says to exhort, to call near, that is invite, invoke. You know, there's ways, you know, all these things aren't in every situation, but these things are placed upon the ministry. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I believe this is so important for us. I found the gospel to not be convenient. Here last year I found myself, and again I'm talking to myself because the Lord had to straighten me. I found myself taking a turn. I went on a trip in the fall, and I had my plan. My plan was to go here, 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 and here, and the Lord changed my plan and sent me to Missouri, to a very difficult situation. I found myself in the middle of that situation one day. I'd been there for almost 3 weeks, and I was so homesick. The problems were more than I could bear, and I was struggling in myself so badly that day. I went over to Helen's house just to get away from everything and everybody, and I asked the Lord, you know, how long do I have to stay? And I, you know, and he says, I sent you here because I need you here right now. And I found myself, I went to church, it was a Wednesday, and I went to the temple lot that night to the prayer service, and I was comforted. But I missed my family. I missed seeing brothers and sisters. But we are called to serve the King, even when we don't feel up to the task. I want to end by two things. There's a story in the book of Alma 26, you know, a story about 2,060 young men that were in a horrible place in their time. They had to fight a battle, and they were victorious in their battle because it says they were firm in their faith. And this is a story, I know you know it, the 2,060 young men, it says that their mothers taught them because their mothers had an idea what they were going to face. I hope, mothers and fathers, you have an idea what our kids are facing, that you are calling them to a firm faith in Jesus Christ, that you're not allowing them to make excuses based on what somebody else does. If a friend or another church kid treats them badly, what are you going to tell them? Tell them what God requires of them. Yes, you may need to go talk to another parent. Teach them to be firm in their faith, to take responsibility for themselves. That attitude of those mothers saved these young men because they were firm in their faith, because their mothers taught them what God had said, the gospel. And it saved them, it spared them in that evil time. We need strong minds. We can't live in weakness in this day. This promise to you and I, oh, all ye that are pure in heart, lift up your heads and receive the pleasing word of God and feast upon his love, for ye may, if your minds are firm forever. Put out from your ears. Don't pay attention to the struggles of the world. Pay attention to your place in it. Pay attention to your opportunities to do, to say, to confirm, to strengthen one another. Be strong in your mind. Be determined to remember your covenant, your responsibilities before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my hope, my prayer for each of you. God bless you.